Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected.
Once again, good afternoon, and happy to spend an afternoon with all of you. We have a full-packed church today. And I thank the Lord for this opportunity to share with you God's Word in Scripture. Thank you, Pastor Nick, for this kind invitation and entrusting the pulpit to me today. My family and I, they were here this morning, but we're always grateful to be part of this church and to fellowship with you every Sunday. And I always appreciate the heart and soul that the leaders and servants and the ushers are pouring into when preparing for our worship services in the morning and in the afternoon and the evening. I want to thank the worship team who led the worship this afternoon. Thank you for playing the music and using your voices to lead us in worship. You know, we are very much privileged that every Sunday we have the freedom to worship the Lord and hear His word without any hindrance. And I'm also grateful to Pastor Nick for his leadership and his preaching every Sunday. I really appreciate it. It's not an easy task to study and spend hours and hours coming up with the right words and in order to expound God's word every Sunday. But Pastor Nick has embraced that role wholeheartedly every Sunday. And in fact, he is one of those people I can seriously say without shame that he is a workman who correctly handles the word of truth according to 2 Timothy 2:15. A faithful servant of God. Thank you, Pastor Nick, for your hard work and your dedication in serving this church. We will not forget how much you have worked hard teaching us the Bible and the life that you live. We will also not forget that you still owe us a share of the chocolates that you opened from the Balikbayan box last Sunday. I hope there's still some left. You reminded us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. But now we wonder when can we taste and see that the chocolate was also good. But chocolate or no chocolate, today I'm very humbled that the Lord led me to preach on the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy, one of the books of Moses. And I call this sermon the first four commandments in the light of Christ. You see, the story of Moses and the Israelites has been one of my favorite stories since I was young. It is such a powerful and unforgettable story, right? But it is a story that I always hesitate to preach on. Not because the story is difficult to tell, it's wonderful to tell, but because the story is so beautiful, so meaningful. In fact, so miraculous that no preacher can really do justice and capture the story in a sermon. For instance, how can I describe to you the 10 plagues of Egypt and the pain and the loss of when all the firstborn of Egypt died in just one night? How can I express to you the joy and the jubilation of the Israelites when Pharaoh finally let them go and worship God in the desert? And of course, who can describe the parting of the Red Sea? How can I illustrate to you the fire and the billowing smoke and the lightning that filled the mountain when God spoke to the Israelites with a loud and booming voice? When the thought came to me of preaching on this passage, the words of Moses applied directly to me when he said, "I am a man of slow speech and tongue. And also, like Moses, I make many excuses. In fact, I imagine that we can just watch the classic 1956 movie, The Ten Commandments. Remember that? Starring Charlton Heston as Moses and Yul Brynner as Pharaoh Ramesses. It's a 3.5-hour film, very long film. And that's equivalent to 4 sermons straight. If we show it here, it will take us 4 Sundays to watch the whole film. Then we can turn up the volume very high during the part when God dictated the Ten Commandments to Moses and see the glass door shake, no? And see some dust and cobwebs fall from the ceiling. But the truth is, the commandments handed down to us is not in the form of a movie or a film. The commandments were given in written form. In fact, in tablets of stone, written by the very fingers of God. And now it is written in the pages of our Bibles, in Scripture, especially in the first 5 books of Moses. One written in Exodus, and the other one is in Deuteronomy. You know that, right? There are 2 Ten Commandments. Of course, there's only one given, but they were written twice in Exodus and also in Deuteronomy. Today, we must read them again and be reminded of our promise to obey the Lord after He redeemed us from slavery. Not from Egypt, but from our slavery of sin. We must go through these commandments one by one. But my consolation today is that we will only cover the first 4 commandments. So if I was Moses today, I would only carry 1 stone tablet. Half the weight, no? But just like the Israelites, our golden calves today must be broken and destroyed. And Moses would need to throw and break the stone tablets again, be it only 1 stone tablet. The Ten Commandments found in Deuteronomy 5 were given to the second generation of Israelites who were about to enter the Promised Land. And by this time, after 40 years wandering in the desert, all of the first generation have died in the wilderness. And they too heard the commandments in Exodus, but failed miserably to obey them. These commandments were spoken again to their children, the generation that survived the wilderness after 40 years. Moses says to them in Deuteronomy 5:2-3, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today." You know, a covenant is not only a set of rules or promises, but it is a relationship, a covenant relationship, just like between a married couple, a husband and wife. This covenant relationship contains the promises between God and Israel. And in His love, the Lord rescued them and promised the Israelites to take care of them. And Israel, in return, promised to worship and obey the Lord and only the Lord. That's the promise, that the covenant relationship. You know, the idea of a God making a covenant with His subjects was very unusual during that time. You see, the gods of other nations around the nation of Israel, these gods, they simply expected people to give what they want, to just meet their need, their demands. But in the Bible, the one and only true God enters into a covenant relationship with Israel, a love relationship. Before God gives the commandments, He reminds them in Deuteronomy 5:6, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The main reason for giving these Ten Commandments was that the Lord rescued them and saved them from their slavery in Egypt. The Lord saw their misery. He heard their crying. He saw the oppression of his people in the hands of the Egyptians. And so he decided to rescue them. In his grace and mercy, with a mighty hand, he rescued them. He poured out his grace and mercy, after which he demanded a response of obedience. So the Lord wanted this covenant relationship to endure, to last. So he expressed to them what it means to maintain a covenant relationship with him. That is why the first four commandments are not mainly about rules of do's and don'ts. They are actually about love. They explain what it means to obey the greatest commandment. And that is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. It's called the Shema in Hebrew. It means hear. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." The greatest commandment quoted and read by Jesus himself in the Gospels. God is a God of love, and his greatest desire from those whom he loved is simply to be loved in return. And how do people love the Lord? How do we know that people love the Lord? Simply by obeying his commands, by obeying his commandments. Jesus said it again in the New Testament, "If you love me, keep my commands." John 14, 15. Let us now look at each of the four commandments. The first commandment of the Lord says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the main reason is that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one true living God, and there is no other. The love of God demands that Israel remain faithful to him, and him alone, and no other. But we learn from the rest of the Old Testament that the Lord sees himself as a bridegroom, and Israel as his bride. Isaiah 62:5 says, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." That means that the Lord sees his covenant relationship with Israel like a marriage relationship, like a relationship between husband and wife. The Lord poured out his love to Israel by rescuing her from Egypt, from the land of slavery, and is about to bring her home to the promised land. Now, the Lord demands faithfulness from her, like a bride to her bridegroom. The people are to worship the Lord and love him exclusively. That is the first command of God. First commandment, to love God exclusively. God did not ask to be the first among many gods. He demands to be the only God. The Lord knew that Israel's surrounding nations all worship their many gods, the gods of the Canaanites. But Israel was to be different and should not imitate their ways. But we all know how the story went if we read the Old Testament. We know that Israel repeatedly turned to other gods. They violated the first commandment. They committed what we call idolatry. They made the golden calf. They worshiped Baal, the Asherah, and the other gods of the Canaanites. And every time they turned to other gods, the Lord's anger burns against them. The Lord saw their unfaithfulness, not simply as any offense, but as adultery. An adultery, an offense against a spouse. Like a bride who went after another man. According to the covenant relationship that was established on Mount Sinai, if Israel loves and obeys the Lord, countless blessings will be theirs. But if they abandon and disobey God, the opposite will surely come, and it will be curses. There will be curses that will surely come. But even so, Israel never learned their lesson. They never repented of their sin of idolatry. That is why the Lord decided to banish them from the promised land. He used the powerful nations of Assyria and Babylon to destroy the kingdom and exiled its people to foreign lands. You can read their brutal end in 2 Kings, at the end of 2 Kings, and also another version in 2 Chronicles. My brothers and sisters, the first commandment and the story of the Israelites remind us that our hearts are easily tempted to loving something else more than the Lord. The Lord Jesus is asking us today, just like when he asked Peter three times beside the lake, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He asked Peter three times, and Peter almost got offended. This was after the resurrection, and Peter, being devastated, went back home and went back to fishing, his old profession. Perhaps Jesus was asking him if he loved his profession as a fisherman more than he loved Jesus. Today, the Lord Jesus is asking us, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And we can fill in the blanks, the word these, we can replace it, you know, with the things that perhaps we love more than him. Whatever it is, it may be our profession, our possessions, or our families and friends, or hobbies. No? These are all blessings from the Lord. But the Lord is reminding us that we are not to love them more than Jesus himself. He should be our one and only love, our greatest love. The words from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16 is appropriate at this time. He said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." To love something in the world today, you know, when we love something in the world today, it no longer involves bowing down to them or worshiping them like they did in the gods of the Canaan. You know, today we secretly worship what gives us the most pleasure, you know, what gives us the most pleasure. And whatever it is that gives us the most pleasure, we always think about it, we always talk about it, and we always take care of it, and of course we always worry that we might lose it someday. These are the modern day idols that people cannot see, that we don't worship by bowing down, but our hearts are drawn to them secretly. We are all guilty of breaking the first commandment of God. And it is my prayer that we learn again to find our greatest pleasure in God and not in the things of the world. To delight ourselves in the Lord again, so that He will give us the desires of our hearts. And what is really the truest desire of our hearts? Is it not the Lord Himself? Right? We may be searching for many things in this world, but there's only one that truly satisfies, and that is God Himself. The second commandment is related to the first, prohibiting also idolatry. It reads, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." From this commandment, we learn, most importantly, that God is a loving God, and also that He is a jealous God. This is the main reason why He prohibits Israel from making any images in creation. Anything in heaven, anything on earth, in the sea, in order to worship them. And this includes any images of God Himself. You know, if people carve an image of God, they slander God, because God is greater and more perfect than anything that our hands can make. He is the Creator, and we are His creation. He is the potter. We are simply the clay. But if we try to carve an image of God, we are trying to reverse the order with no permission. We are putting ourselves above Him. We now become the Creator and God the creature. God made us in His own image, in His own likeness, according to Genesis. How can we dare make Him into our own image? That's why, if we look at the Greek and Roman gods that Paul saw in Athens, actually, some of those statues still exist today, you know, that Paul saw during his missionary journeys, we discover that these Roman and Greek statues and gods and goddesses have very human characteristics. They have very human characteristics. They are very human rather than divine. That is because our idols reflect more of who we are rather than who God is. Jesus says in John 4:24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And if God is spirit, then He remains invisible, cannot be seen, cannot be touched, cannot be duplicated. That is why He requires faith from you and me to believe in Him, to trust Him, and to love Him, even though we cannot see Him or touch Him. But today, among evangelical Christians like Living Word, we are not guilty of carving any image or worshiping a visible idol. We cannot find carved images here, no, in our sanctuary, no, or paintings of God or Jesus on our walls. But even so, our sin may be just less visible than those of other Christian groups. You know, in our minds, we are tempted to imagine God as a God who always grants our desires and our wishes. We imagine God as a God who only blesses but never disciplines. We imagine Him as a God who forgives our sins but never demands repentance from us or remorse or guilt. We imagine a God who always approves our lifestyle and our spending habits, rather than a God who calls us to deny ourselves and carry our cross every day. We imagine God as a God who will make sure that we will always be comfortable and never have any pain or loss or defeat. No, that is not the God of the Bible. That is a false image of God that we carve in our minds and our hearts. And we are tempted to think of God that way. Friends, we are guilty. We are guilty of breaking the second commandment. But we serve and worship a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered. And we too must learn to love and obey the Lord, even if he allows discomfort, if he allows defeat, if he allows pain and suffering in our lives. This is how to love God truthfully. And that's the commandment number two, to love God truthfully. We must learn and learn again to say, not my will, Lord, not my will, not my version of what I really want in my life, but yours be done, God. Lord, teach me, Lord, to love the real you, not my own version or my own carved image of you. And that is how to love the true God revealed in the Bible. That is how we can obey the second commandment today. Moving to the third commandment. In the ESV, it reads, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." You know, while the second commandment deals with potential action against the Lord, idolatry, this third commandment deals with our tongue and our speech and our talk. This commandment is calling Israel and even us today to love the Lord by the way we talk, especially when we mention his name. The expression, "take the name of the Lord," is greatly misunderstood today. That's because we no longer use this expression today. Now, no one would take a name. No. Because the original Hebrew word literally means to carry or to lift up, not to take. Perhaps a more understandable expression is one that the NIV uses, which says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." To misuse God's name is to dishonor the person who has that name. The person and the name of that person are one person. That's why to misuse, to dishonor, or to disrespect the name is to also to dishonor the person, which is God. And God is holy, according to Scripture. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, the disciples approached Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus taught them how to pray the Lord's Prayer, and the very first words, "Hallowed be thy name," or "Holy is your name, God." In the Old Testament, the people of Israel misused God's name by swearing falsely or making false promises without invoking the name of God, while invoking the name of God. Actually, the book of Deuteronomy, if you read the whole book, you will discover that it allows making oaths in God's name. But the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 ended it and said that we should not swear while invoking God's name. For Jesus, a simple yes or no is enough without making promises in God's name. But the principle behind this command is simple. Our talk should be honest and not hypocritical. If we love the Lord and His name, our lips and our actions should go hand in hand. Because there's always a temptation to use religious talk, which others can hear. But our attitudes and our lives, that which are hidden, are sometimes not right with the Lord. And those are things that people cannot see. They can hear our religious talk, but they cannot see our private lives. We always thought that this commandment is violated when we curse, right? When we hear, oh my God, or sus, or Jesus, Mary, Joseph, no? Whenever we are surprised or disappointed, no? Perhaps there is some truth in that in some sense. But this commandment is violated today in a more subtle way. We mention God's name or the name of Jesus, whether in our conversations or in our private text messages. But we use His name not out of our love for God. Sometimes we use His name in order to correct other people's opinions about us, that we are spiritual and religious compared to them. But Jesus warns us in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Also in Matthew 15:8-9, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. That's that word again. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. According to Jesus, all those religious talk, like prophesying, driving out demons, performing miracles, are unacceptable to the Lord if there is no love and no relationship with Him. He will tell them plainly in the future, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Friends, it is my prayer today that we learn again what it means to call Him Lord, to live under His Lordship. We must learn to love Him wholeheartedly. And that's the third commandment, to love God wholeheartedly and not half-heartedly, not simply with our talk, with our tongues, but really with both our talk and our lives. It means He is our King, and we are His servants. It means that because we have experienced His forgiveness, then we are always ready to forgive those who have offended us. It means to acknowledge that everything we have in this life, whether a lot or only a little, they all come from Him. And we should be thankful and not proud. It means that because our Lord suffered and died, we are also willing to go through some discomfort and pain as we follow Him without any grumbling or complaining. Because we carry Christ's name. We are Christians who carry the name of Jesus. We carry His name, so we must also be willing to carry our cross. To carry our cross daily, like He did, out of love. The fourth commandment sounds the most easy to do, but it is the most difficult to explain. So help me, God. It's about the Sabbath. The fourth commandment reads, observe the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, until verse 14. You shall not do any work. It sounds easy because most people think that the main idea of the Sabbath is found in those words in verse 14, which says, not do any work. not do any work. And that is understandable because the Hebrew word Sabbath means rest. It means rest. So how else can you rest? Not do any work, right? There are two reasons why the Lord established the Sabbath. The first one is found in Exodus 20, when this command was first given to the first generation of Israelites. But the second one is found here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which was given to the second generation. The first reason in Exodus 20 is to remember or to commemorate the 6 days of creation. The Israelites should rest because they were created by God. Exodus 20:11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." But the second reason given to the second generation is for them to remember their redemption. No longer their creation, but their redemption. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 5, 15. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Same Sabbath day. God repeated the same command to the second generation, but there was a change in emphasis as to why they must observe the Sabbath. Yes, the Israelites should also remember that they were created by the Lord. But now, more importantly, they should remember and never forget that the Lord rescued them and saved them from slavery in Egypt. And this is what the Pharisees and the scribes during the day of Jesus, this is what they did not understand. They thought that the very heart of the Sabbath command is no work. No work. So in order, they took it very seriously. And in order not to violate this command, they created countless and hundreds of rules and regulations defining what is work and what is not work. Did you get me? They created multiple rules to define which is considered work, which activities are considered work. And they call it the tradition of the elders, along with many other traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes. For example, the scribes taught that during the Sabbath, it is forbidden to lift anything from the ground. Dili pwede mo aswat. And whatever, however light it is, you're not allowed to lift it up because it is considered lifting a burden. So when Jesus healed a man, the crippled man, and he said, you take up your mat and walk. Then the Pharisees were offended because he was healed, but he took up the mat. No? He lifted the mat. They also taught that the woman is forbidden to look in the mirror during the Sabbath. Dili pwede mo tanaw sa amin daw. Because if a woman looks in the mirror, she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out. And that is considered work. No? That's a no. For the scribes, not for today. And they even made a rule that you cannot walk very far from home, maybe just a kilometer or so. And beyond that will be considered work. And perhaps the most bizarre one was that the Jews cannot throw something in the air and catch it with the same hand. No? If you are playful and you're throwing the eggs in the morning, you should not catch it with the same hand. You should catch it with the other hand. Because if you catch it with the same hand, it will be considered work. So you have to catch it with the other hand. No? But very weird command. No? That's why the scribes turned what is supposed to be a day of rest into another burden. Another burden. Another form of slavery to the law. But for Jesus, the essence of the Sabbath is not focused on avoiding work. For Jesus, it is keeping it holy. How do you keep the Sabbath holy? Because he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he declared, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." For Jesus, Sabbath is a day for doing good to others out of his love for the Father. A day to heal the sick, a day to feed the hungry, a day to forgive others' sins. Why? Because it is the day that the Lord saved his people from slavery. That's why early Christians worshiped the Lord on a Sunday, the first day of the week. Because they remember that they were slaves to sin. And the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the third day to provide justification and forgiveness to those who believe and trust in him. Today we celebrate our salvation and declare God's unconditional love to us together every Sunday, just like today. We do this on Sundays not because of an explicit command from Scripture. There is no explicit command. But we do this because we follow the examples of the apostles and the early Christians. Jesus and the apostles did not command Gentile Christians to observe the Sabbath. That's why there is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath when we strictly talk about which day of the week to meet together. It is either Jewish Sabbath, which is Saturday, or the Christian Resurrection Day, which is Sunday. But that's not really the problem here, since most of us are blessed with a two-day weekend, right? So we get rest during Saturdays like the Jews, and we worship during Sundays like the early Christians. So we have two benefits now. But the more important question is not which day is the Sabbath day. That's not the question. The real question is, how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? How do we keep it holy? And based on the example of Jesus, it is by loving the Lord, by worshiping him because we love him, and by doing good to others, because that is the great commandment, to love God and to love others. And that's the catch about the Sabbath, right? We can do these things, loving God and loving others, not just on the weekend, but we can do it every day of the week. Because according to Paul in Galatians 4:10, Christians are no longer bound or compelled to observe special days or months or seasons or years. What are we compelled? We are compelled by the love of Christ every day. Every day can be a day of worship, a day to show our love for the Lord and our love for others. We must learn to love God continually. That's the fourth commandment that says to love God continually. Every day we can pray. We can pray directly to the Lord and spend time loving him and remembering how much he loves us and we love him. In fact, prayer is the best way to observe the Sabbath. To pray is to rest in the presence of God. Praying is not just talking to God with words. Prayer is more than that. Prayer is when we rest in the fact that he loves us, like a father loves his children. Prayer is when we can cry to him. Even we have no words, just cry to him. And that is considered prayer. That is even real prayer. When we cry to him and just unload our burdens to Him. All our pains, our worries, our difficulties, whatever it is, difficult people, we can unload it to Him in prayer. Because prayer is like coming home after a very long and heavy day. It's when you can reflect on the day and just offer it to the Lord, whether you did well or did poorly. Prayer can even prepare us when there is a heavy task ahead of us. And prayer can restore us after we are very tired doing that task. If there is a safest place on earth for a Christian, it is prayer. Prayer. I like what François Fenelon said. He said that true prayer is simply another name for the love of God. True prayer is another name for the love of God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In the NIV, pray continually. Because when we pray continually, we are loving the Lord continually. And that is the essence of the fourth commandment. That's the meaning of the Sabbath command, which is to love God continually. My brothers and sisters, the first four of the Ten Commandments are commands to love the Lord with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. They are given to us so that we can obey the greatest commandment, to love God, to love Him with our whole being, to love God exclusively, to love Him truthfully, to love Him wholeheartedly, and to love Him continually. And that is probably why we are all guilty of violating these commands, because we don't love Him that much. We don't love Him that much. But the Lord today is reminding us with these commandments that we should come back to Him and that we should love Him more than anything else in this life. Let us all pray together. Dear Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness, God, because we have fallen short of this great command of Yours to love You with our whole being. Lord, we are sinners, violators of Your command, and we are in need of Your mercy and grace. Lord, forgive us for loving this world too much and not loving You as much as You deserve. You are holy, and Your commandments are holy. Lord, teach us to obey Your commands. Restore us unto Yourself, dear Lord, and draw us closer to You, that we may learn to love You more than anything in this life. Amen and amen. Thank you very much for